God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 8th day of October 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Today, Miss Sherry Bosworth sings special music for us, and then our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, brings the sermon from the book of Nehemiah, Rise Up and Build. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
The same hands that suffered and bled, giving all he had to give, a message so easily read. I love you.
Thank you, Miss Sherry. Appreciate that. As we're heading over to Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning, we have a Nehemiah. Let's begin reading. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? That is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the king of heaven, to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And Lord, we do thank you for your good hand that has been upon us. As we look at Nehemiah, Lord, we will see so many parallels to our present situations. And Lord, we believe the Old Testament was written for that, an example that we might follow. And Lord, I pray as we do just that, that you would inspire and challenge our hearts, Lord, as you help us to rise up and build, as they did even back in Nehemiah's time. Although a different project, Lord, still a similar purpose, that, Lord, your name might be honored and glorified, that we might be able to minister and worship and serve for years to come here in Ponca City, Oklahoma, the place that you've called us. And Lord, we thank you and praise you now in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wow. As we begin to unfold this story, some great things begin to take place. You remember last Sunday we talked about compassion action, and we found Nehemiah getting that burden in him. He comes and Hanani gives him the information that the city's in distress and walls are broken down and all that's taken place. And just a burden began to come upon Nehemiah as we study our story. And so here he is burdened, and we pick him up now, and it says in verse 1, it's in the month of Nisan. Well, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, it was the month of Chislu. In other words, there's a separation there that it's not that he got this burden and the next day or the next week he walked in. There was 4 months difference. Well, that kind of caught my attention. 4 months difference. Man, I really, in years past, when I read the story of Nehemiah, I've never really noticed that. I just kind of thought, man, here came the burden. And a couple days later, a week later, he walks in and he's sad for that week. And all of a sudden, the king says, what have you been so sad about? And let's go on. Now, 4 months. There was this time period that was there. And then as the king does, all of a sudden, it's kind of a surprise the day that he asks. And he says, hey, this is nothing more than sorrow of heart. You know, when you're down, people can tell. I mean, you kind of wear it on your face. You may try to hide it, but man, it's just there. When you got a burden, it's just a burden. And he was burdened, and he was wearing it. And he was sad, and all of a sudden he stopped because he's like, oh, no. You say, why, oh, no? You have to understand ancient culture. See, back then, no one was ever allowed to be sad amongst the king, around the king. They believe it was kind of bad karma, bad luck to be sad around the king. So everybody had to wear a smile on their face and come in singing and happy and how you doing so that nothing bad. That's why in the old times, a messenger of bad news would often be put to death. You never wanted to be that guy, let me tell you right now. You come walking in and go, hey, I got bad news. Kill him. You know, even though he didn't do it or he didn't create it, it's just he brought bad news to the king. And so that was a whole mindset back then that, you know, nothing bad would ever happen. So now here Nehemiah is, he must have been thinking about it even in depth that night, maybe even up in prayer. And now he's at work and he's doing his job, but his mind is on something else. His mind is wandering somewhere else. And all of a sudden someone asks, hey, what's wrong? You say, well, that's no big deal. That happens to me all the time, preacher. Yeah, but the problem is this guy was the king. He had life and death in the power of his hand. And all of a sudden you can imagine just fear coming upon Nehemiah. He realized, uh-oh, that's the king's voice. Oh, no. He knows the culture. He knows the customs. Oh, no. He notices I'm sad. Oh, this is bad. This is bad. This is bad. And suddenly he just begins to get afraid and he gets nervous. But then all of a sudden the king begins to talk to him and he responds. He says, oh, king, why would I not be sad? My city, my homeland is destroyed and basically nobody cares about it. And then the king, through the inspiration, I believe, of the very Spirit of God, says, well, hey, what would you like to do then? Ask anything. What do you want? Man, what a question. You know, several times in Scripture, there's questions like that are asked. I mean, all of a sudden, out of the blue, I remember with Esther, I'll give you half of the kingdom. What do you want? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if someone came up to you and said, what do you want? I mean, not anybody. I mean, someone who could really provide it. You know what I'm saying? For most of us, if anybody in here came up to us and said, what do you want? Our biggest request would probably be $20. We'd probably gather that's all they could afford. You know, but really, this wasn't just somebody who could just give them a little. This guy had power over the whole kingdom. And he says, hey, what do you want? Ask it. Wow, what an opportunity. I think of when God came to Solomon. Solomon, make requests. What do you want? Well, that's a good one. Even bigger than the king was God. What do you want at that time? And boy, at that time, I'm going to tell you, when you get an opportunity to choose whatever you want in that split of an instant, you're going to choose whatever it is the desire of your heart is. And right there he did. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for anything except this. I'm going to go take care of my city. And there before the king, as we see, the Bible is very clear about us. We read the story. He made his request. The king and queen sitting there said, how long? How long are you going to be gone? He gave him a set time. We find out later on he was there for about 12 years. But he gave him a set time that he was going to be gone. And the king said, here you go. Off you go. And off he went. This is the beginning of his journey. What an exciting time in Nehemiah's life. As he says, I'm ready to go. If you'll just give me some letters to this governor, and you'll give me a letter to Asaph, who's keeper of the forest, I'll be ready to go, king, and I'll go take care of this, and I'll come back. And the king said, basically, God be with you, go. Wow. I thought about that, and I said, man, what an amazing story. More amazing to me is, what timing? You ever notice that God is great at timing? I mean, do you ever just sit and wonder how God works? I guess I do. I kind of get to watch sometimes how God just brings events and people together. How often when something is taking place, it's like it just kind of fits together. I mean, you got this piece and this piece and this piece, almost like a puzzle. If you ever do a puzzle, you know, you get the box, you open it up, man, it looks a mess. I mean, the only hope you have is to look at the cover, you know, and you're going, man, I hope all the pieces are there. And then you set that thing up, and at Thanksgiving or Christmas time, when you got a lot of time, and you're around the family, and you take the 500 piece or the 1,000 piece, and piece by piece, you just begin to put it together. The neat thing about it is that picture is in the box. I mean, it's there. But when you open it up, it's a mess. But then one by one, it all comes together. You know how God, and I don't know if you realize this, but God does that with our lives as well. We sometimes look at our life, and if we were to see it all together, it'd just be one big mess. And God just takes it and does piece by piece. And I see him doing this in the life of Nehemiah. I mean, you think it's moving pretty rapidly here, but really, God was placing it together in what we call excellent timing. Timing is so critical. As a matter of fact, timing to me is one of the most critical and most important things in life. We're going to study that this morning, the importance of God's timing. I'm reminded of probably one of my favorite war stories. June 4th, 1942, it took place. The Battle of Midway, probably the most decisive naval battle in history. I love that show. I mean, they got a couple movies out on Midway. And I'm telling you, every time I see it or hear it's coming on, I do whatever I can to sit down and watch it. I've probably seen that thing a dozen or two dozen times. You say, why do you keep watching it? I love it, man. Man, the odds were phenomenal. The Japanese had 190 warships plus four carriers. 194 ships. This armada is coming towards Midway. And they were going to wipe us out. We had 38 ships plus three aircraft carriers, 41. If you like to do the odds, it's 5-1. 5-1 against us, 5 of them and 1 of us. They get together, and at that time, they were probably the greatest naval fleet, or at least expected at the time. And here comes this armada, and they're planned, and they're prepared, and they're going to take over. And all the events, all the different things that took place just amazed me. But the most amazing thing in the whole battle, the most amazing thing is the Japanese launched their attack. And the aircraft carriers send in their planes, and they just bombard Midway. And as they bombard Midway, they realize they didn't finish the job. So they decide to send a second wave in. So here the planes are coming back, they're reloading. They had intelligence saying that there was just one of our U.S. carriers. Of course, there was three of them in the area, but they thought just one. So at that time, the leader of the Japanese fleet decided, you know what we're going to do? What we're going to do is we're going to reload those bombers. And I want to reload them to attack Midway. And instead of putting torpedoes on, we're going to put this incendiary bombs on to where they'll explode and start on fire. And we're going to destroy them because basically we're safe. You say, well, that was a critical error. You bet it was a critical error. Because all four aircraft carriers at the same time were refueling and reloading. We'd already launched an attack. And what's amazing to me is in that attack, only 6 of 41 planes made it back. And not one of our planes hit them. We lost every single plane from 2 destroyers except for 6. The other one, the Hornet, that sent out 14 different ones, and I think they were torpedo planes. We lost 10 of them. Only 4 of them made it back. So the initial attack on the Japanese fleet, we had 10 planes return out of about 55. All hope looked gone. But all of a sudden, they decided to launch some dive bombers. About 30 or so dive bombers come from out of the sky with no support, no aerial support. But at that time, interesting, because they had just fought off our first attack, thought there was only one destroyer. The planes that were supposed to be protecting the aircraft carriers were gone. Amazingly, isn't it? Coming up on top of the aircraft carriers were all these planes being reloaded. They had gas on the deck. They had bombs on the deck. And about that time, our dive bombers began to attack. We attacked all four of their aircraft carriers. We destroyed four aircraft carriers. They destroyed one of ours. And that timing right there. Do you realize if we showed up an hour later, we would have lost the battle? If we showed up an hour earlier, they would not have been reloading at the time. Do you not realize the timing of that having to happen? And we would say, well, preacher, that was just luck. No, it was God. Perfect timing, one of the greatest battle victories of all time. The Japanese saw that, and still with 190 ships, they turned around and they went home. It changed the tide of the whole war. Even though they had more might, more power, they realized we're in trouble. I thought, wow, God's timing. Man, it's wonderful. Not only in the big picture, but in our own lives, folks, it is critical that we understand the timing of God. So then the big question is, how do you understand the timing of God? How do you know the timing of God? How do you know when God's working in your life, when you're supposed to do something or not do something? Well, in Nehemiah's case, it was 4 months later before he found out. So what did he do while he was trying to figure out God's timing? I'm going to give you three words this morning. I'm going to simplify it the best that I possibly can to help you to understand God's timing. Word number one, very simple. Are you ready? Wait. Wait. You know, we need more in our lives, probably than anything else, a thing called patience. Patience. I love to go back in the Old Testament and read stories like Moses. Remember Moses? What a great man of God. What a great power. Lived in a worldly environment, Egypt. Yet he refused, the book of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 11. He refused to get caught up in the wickedness of the world. He'd rather be identified with the Jews and this slave nation than to be royalty in Egypt. What a man. Yet with all that knowledge, all those standards, all that separation, he still made a critical mistake. He stood up one time and he saw an Egyptian and an Israel fighting. And he knew inside that he was the deliverer and was prophesied. And somehow God had told him that. And he said, this must be the time. And he jumped in the middle and he killed the Egyptian. And suddenly he realized, man, that was a big mistake. He then had to flee for his life. And for 40 years, he wandered in the wilderness. He got married and he walked out there thinking it's all over with. Why? Because it was the wrong time. He had failed to wait on God. You know, waiting is critical when you're serving God. It is so critical that you wait for God to work at just the right time. It's not that he can never use you again, but you ever notice that most of our mistakes come because we refuse to wait? Let me give you some scripture verses that may be a benefit. The Bible is full of scriptures about waiting. Let me remind you of Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Look at Exodus 14:13. The Bible says this. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still. Man, you say, what's so big about that passage? Remember, the Egyptians are charging. I mean, here they come. You know, there's mountains on both sides. There's a big Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming. And Moses says, okay, everybody, just stop. Let's just wait. Just stand still. Just wait. I mean, how can you do that? As a man, you want to pick something up and fight, man. You want to defend your family. And Moses says, no, just wait. Everybody, just wait a minute. Wow. How do you wait in a situation like that? Well, you're supposed to. He goes on, look at Psalm 62:5. Says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Why? For my expectation is from him. I wrote down some reasons why we should wait. Let me give you number one. Most good things come from waiting. I'm a fast food junkie. I admit it. You probably knew that by looking at me, but I just wanted to admit it. Yeah, I mean, you can normally see me at McDonald's, Brahms. But I got to tell you, my favorite food is food that takes some time to prepare. Thanksgiving meal, Christmas, oh yeah, amen. That's good stuff. I mean, it really is. I mean, I do fast food because, you know, live a busy life. I'm on the go constantly, run, just like you. And so don't always have time. But I'll tell you, man, I enjoy sitting down in a nice restaurant. I enjoy sitting down and somebody, you know, preparing it. And I make my order and they cook it when you order it, you know. It's not been warmed up for an hour. And I mean, it's fresh and you cut into whatever that meat is, that chicken or that steak or that pork or whatever. And man, it just tastes so good. And you got some good whole, I mean, it's good stuff. But you know what? You got to wait for meals like that. I mean, although food is food, bottom line is the best meals you got to wait on. I wrote down, why wait? Most good things come from your wait. A good deal comes from waiting. You know, probably most of us are impulse buyers. You know, you ever buy something and like a month later, you know, it's like half price. Yeah. Man, I hate that. Man, I really do. Nothing gripes me more. Number two, I wrote down, you're less likely to make a mistake. You know, if you wait, you're less likely to make a mistake. I think of Moses. You know, even though he knew inside he was the deliverer, had he just waited for God to open the door, he wouldn't be a murderer as well. Would never have been on his agenda. I can honestly tell you that most of my mistakes in life, most of my big mistakes in life have come because I didn't wait on God. We make so many mistakes when we rush through. Most of us like to run ahead, and we kind of look back going, okay, God, catch up, God, come on, come on. I mean, I got an agenda here. I got a busy life here. I got things to accomplish. Come on, let's go. You know, I wonder how many times God's sitting back there going, if they only knew. You know, and we need to learn to wait on God. I think we'll make less mistakes. I wrote down number three here besides that. Keeps us from doing the right thing, boy, the wrong way. When I think about Moses was doing the right thing. He wanted to defend his brother, but he took it too far. How often do we do the right thing the wrong way? How often, because we know that God wants us to do something, we jump forward and do it, but even though it's right and our motive is right, we end up doing it the wrong way. You say, what do you mean? Well, I wrote down here, how about disciplining your kids? It's right, but can't you do it in the wrong way? You bet you can. I wrote down here, how about paying your tithes? It's right to do, but you can do it the wrong way. You say, how do you do that? A lot of people believe, well, I can give my money to a parachurch organization or something else. No. It's right to get married, but you can do it wrong. There's so many things that I look at that waiting helps us with. Even when we think that we're right, we're going to do it the wrong way. Then I wrote down this. Knowing what to do does not mean it's time to do it. Boy, that's big. You know, sometimes God will give you information and knowledge about something, but it's not always the time. I look back at our story of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah had a burden to go back and build the wall. It had been destroyed for 146 years. Everybody knew that wall should go up, but nobody had done it yet. And then when Nehemiah finally got the word, he says, fine, I'm going to just go do it. Let's go do it. And that was a wonderful thing. But you know, just because you have knowledge of something doesn't mean it's the right timing. I remember we had a young man come by, wanted to be a missionary. And those of you that are here, he wanted to go to Turkey. And you might remember him. And so he came into our church, started getting involved in the ministry of the church, and said, man, I want to go to Turkey, preacher. I meant, man, you know, that's a Muslim country. I said, praise God. I said, okay, this is what you got to do. You go to Bible college for a couple years, and then you're going to raise some money. You're going to go to some churches the way it's set up. You're going to get about 50 to 80 other churches partner with you, and you're going to get them praying for you and supporting you, and then you're going to take off, and you're going to go work with a missionary for a couple years. And then after you've done that, and you feel confident, and you've learned the language, and you've learned the culture, and you've spent some time there, you're now going to go out, and maybe God will lead you on your own to start your own work. He goes, okay, preacher, 2 years for the school, 2 or 3 years to raise money. I got to work with somebody for God. Preacher, that is 7 years. I said, I know. That's the process. You might want to get started now. He said, man, I can't do that. So he hung around here about 6 months, a year, started raising money. Then all of a sudden, he quit his job, took all of his money, and flew to Turkey. I think he was there 3 weeks. He came flying back, had to try to find another job. I called my name and said, what are you doing back? He says, I ran out of money. I said, how long were you over there? He goes, 3 weeks. I said, what'd you do? I played chess. I said, what do you mean play chess? Well, I didn't know the language. And so I kind of walked around, didn't know anything. So I found this little bitty, cafe that we'd call it. And the men would gather and play chess. So I just played chess all day. Who'd you reach for the Lord? Nobody. What kind of church did you start? None. What are you doing now? I'm finding a job. Came back, worked about 6 to 8 months, found a job. Guess what? He quit his job. Took off his money, went back to Turkey, lasted about 2 weeks. Came back, finally sat down and said, you think maybe, since you've wasted about a year and a half, 2 years, you think maybe we could do it God's way? He said, no, I got a plan. I haven't seen him since. I can pretty much guarantee you, though, he's not in Turkey. Man, he had the right motive, had the right heart, you know, wanted to do it, but he did it all wrong. He did it all wrong. How often do we come and say, oh, preacher, man, I want to do it this way, and my heart is there. I think our young people one day wanting to get married. You know, they come and go, oh, I want to get married right now. Talk to someone who's been married 20 years. They will say, you can wait. Yeah, you can wait. It'll be okay. You know, 6 months from now, be the same. You'll be. But I mean, we're just like, oh, no, and it's not wrong. But maybe when that desire comes, just because you have the knowledge or the desire, wait, don't miss this, doesn't mean it's God's timing. Whether it be ministry or job or life, often God will begin preparing you before the exact time. And we make so many mistakes by just jumping, saying, okay, let's go now. And God says, so foolish. So foolish. Can you imagine if Nehemiah, let's go back to our story. They now have movies coming out with alternate endings. Are you aware of that? And I've not seen that yet, but I used to hear him advertise 5 different alternate endings. I'm like, okay, that's interesting. I try an alternate ending to Nehemiah. Nehemiah gets the burden back in the month of Chislu. And he's burdened. He walks right in and says, that's it, Artaxerxes? We need to change some things. So you have to know a little bit of history. You see, 13 years before this, Artaxerxes had stopped the building on the temple and the walls. Some people had complained and sent letters to him, and he's totally stopped the whole thing. And so this is the political situation. See, he had to keep order in his provinces, and the people all around the province didn't want them building that wall and building that temple and finishing things up. So they all organized together and said, don't do it. Well, he put a stamp on it and said, that's fine. You'll also notice something else interesting. Nehemiah, in no place, ever tells Artaxerxes he's going back to build Jerusalem. Never says it. He says, I'm going back to the city. My city. All he says. Now, we know that Jerusalem, but he never told Artaxerxes. Why? Because there's a political situation here. You had a political problem here. But could you imagine if he walked in, he had this great burden, and he walked into the king, Artaxerxes, and said, King, you have offended me. Ooh, this would be interesting. I have a burden from my God. Being a righteous, religious man, God is sending me back to my city, Jerusalem, the greatest city in the face of the earth. You know, the one that you made him stop building. And I would like your permission to go. You think by any chance that that would have been a foolish move, not only politically, but job-wise and maybe head-wise? You know, talk to the king that way. How often do we do that? We get a burden from God. We get a message from God. We got a ministry we're going to do. And we want to do it right now. We're going to go out right now and accomplish that ministry or that task in our life. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Put the brakes on. Wait. God will often give you information and a burden ahead of time. Why? Because step one in understanding God's timing is it's better for us to wait until God opens the door than for us to force open the door. You say, well, what do I do while I'm waiting? I am so glad you asked. Look back at Nehemiah. What do I do while I'm waiting? You look back at Nehemiah, and here he is in verse 2. He's sore afraid, the Bible says, as we discussed. The king has now asked him about his countenance and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Boy, that's a good response, man. He praises the king and says, man. Then they begin to get into discussion about what he wants. In verses 4, 5, and 6, he begins to tell him what he wants. Now in verse 7, it says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king. He's already told him, I want to go back to my city. I want to build it. But now this is an interesting part to me. If it please the king, he says, let letters be given to me, to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. He says, I'd like to go back and be governor over Jerusalem. But I need the other governors to know that you've approved this and that we can pass through. He says, not only that, but verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, for this, for the wall and for my own house. I began to look at this and come up with word number 2. How do you know when God's working? How do you know God's timing in a situation? First of all, just wait. I mean, don't go forward until you know. But secondly, while you're waiting, work. Work. You know, surprising to me. He had this thing all mapped out. He did not know this was the day he had to make a presentation. It's not like he had a PowerPoint waiting to go before the king. You know, he had put it all together, and he's sitting there going, okay, my appointment, king. I mean, he's picking up the cup. He's bringing in the food. He's getting ready to taste it and try it. And the king says, hey, Nehemiah. Yes, sir. Why are you so sad? Oh, talk about impromptu speech. I tell you what, speaking is very difficult if you haven't prepared. If you haven't prepared. Stop and think about it. Take some of you men. Sorry, ladies, can't do that for you today. But what would it be like if Joel, I walked up about 5 minutes before service and said, by the way, I don't feel good. I need you to preach today to the whole congregation. Good luck. Think there'd be a little anxiety? Just a tad bit? Just a little bit? Hey, David Wisterman, you're the man today. You're the man. See you, bud. Here's my Bible. Oh, and here's the notes. Like, you can follow my notes. I mean, stop and think about that. You think there'd be some fear? Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you right now. As much as they would try, probably what you'd get is turn in your Bibles to anywhere you like. You know, let's have praise time. Anybody got a testimony today? That was a prayer request. Let's go there. You know, let's just praise and pray. I feel God moving in this way. Why? Because they're not ready. You know, it'd be totally different if maybe Joel had been planning and preparing and, man, he just had a message on his heart. And all of a sudden I come up to him, there'd be still be some fear, but he says, you know what, I've been keeping notes in my Bible, preacher. He pops up and bam, he's ready to go. Totally different story. Nehemiah has one opportunity, folks, one shot. The king is asking, what's going on? He's got to present himself. You don't do that unless you're prepared. You know, the step to understanding God's timing, number two, is you need to work and continue to work for the Lord while you're waiting for God to open whatever doors in your life. See, how do you do that? Number one, you plan. The Bible gives us some great thoughts about planning. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, if you would as well. Luke chapter 14. You plan. Nehemiah said, give me a letter to Asaph. I'm going to need some wood for my house. I'm going to need some wood for the walls and the gates. I'm going to need wood for this. I'm going to need permission to pass here. Man, he had all lined out in one quick, short meeting. He was ready because he spent 4 months in planning. He didn't waste his time. He didn't just sit around waiting for God to do it all. He did what he could do. Look at Luke chapter 14. Besides doing all things decently in order under planning, I wrote down Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. By the way, that's where we're at Central Baptist Church. You're probably not aware of this, but I've been having these verses in my mind for about 2-3 years now. So people come and say, preacher, how come we didn't build 3-4 years ago? Because we would become a mockery to all of Ponca City. Yeah. You say, why? No money. It takes money to build. You got to plan. You got to have everything organized. Everything's got to work out the way that God designs. Which of us starts any project of any kind and doesn't plan? You know why many of our projects fail? We get excited. We get burdened. We said, yeah, let's go. We jump into things. We don't even think it through. Next thing you know, we're there and everything's falling apart. We're like, what is happening? Man. He goes on a little bit farther. He says, or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'll tell you something, what God's saying in the realm of timing is this. Not only should you wait on God, but while you're waiting, keep working for God. Keep ministering, keep serving, be faithful to what he's given you to do, and then God will open the door. By the way, I don't believe he just planned. I believe he spent ample time in prayer. You go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, about verse 4 or 5, the king says, what's going on? The Bible says, and Nehemiah gave a prayer to God. Let me tell you what he did not do. That prayer was not, oh, king, you got a request? Just a second. Dear God, almighty God in heaven, and went on for about 20 minutes. You really think he stopped for 20 minutes in front of the king and just went on praying like that? No, it's what I call the quickie prayer. Little telegraph. You know, you're driving, somebody cuts in front of you, help. You don't have a lot of time. It's kind of a quick prayer, you know? I mean, seriously, it's quick. But you know what? Quick prayers. One person called it telegraph prayer, you know? Those quick prayers, useless if they have not been marinated in ample prayer ahead of time. You know why some people can do quick prayers and they work really well? Because they've been bathed in so much deeper prayer before they ever went out to God and said, oh, God, help me in this situation right now. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, I don't think he just prayed for a couple of days. He spent 4 months in prayer, 4 months in planning, and then the big one. You ready? You say, what else do I do while I'm working? Well, you can plan. You can pray. But how about this? Why don't you prepare yourself? He knew exactly what he was getting into. Matter of fact, in the next 3 verses, he takes the first 3 days as he arrives in Jerusalem, as we'll see next week, and he surveys the area. And then he gathers the leaders together, and he goes before them, and he presents the plan that he had. But before he knew that, he knew that there was enemies. He knew there would be attacks. He knew there would be dissension. He knew there would be problems. And he had to physically, mentally, and spiritually prepare himself. You know why often God will tell you ahead of time about something? So you can get ready. Some of you that are out there saying, I want to get married, preacher. Praise God. That's why you get engaged and you have an engagement time. Why? So you can pray. You ought to be. So you can plan. I know that's what she does. I know most guys in the wedding, we sit there go, do. She was planning. But again, guess what? So you can prepare yourself. Read, study, get ready. Why? Because here comes the big day, whatever it is. Guess what? Anything in your life, that's what God designs. He says, I want you to wait. I want you to work. And while you're working, prepare yourself. I believe a lot of times we don't get burdens and callings from God because we're not personally prepared. And then when they do come, we flop them because we're not personally prepared. Remember John Mark who went out with Paul? What a great opportunity as a young man to travel with missionary Paul. He wanted to be in the ministry and Paul said, come with me. He said, yeah, I'll go. I'm telling you, I guarantee you he was packed good. Why? Come on, you don't think mommy helped pack? Now give me a break. You get to go with Paul. Here's your razor. Here's your snacks. Here's your cell phone. Call me. He's like, I was ready. You know, uncle probably came up, gave him an extra cash. Here's 20 bucks. You know, just for some extra food if you need it or something. He was ready. He had all his clothes ready to go. But all of a sudden he gets out there, and you go back to the book of Acts and read it. And all of a sudden there's this guy demon-possessed. John Mark had never seen that. By the way, before you cast judgment, neither have many of you. I know you think your kids are, but most of you haven't seen a real demon-possessed person. Okay? So here John Mark is, man, they're winning souls, they're planting churches. And all of a sudden here comes this demon-possessed situation. And you can see John Mark go, this stuff's real. Man, he was not ready for that. So how do you know? They get done with that little journey, he's gone. He's on a boat, he's heading home. He's out of here. Well, wait a minute, you don't think he was prepared physically? I think he had everything packed. I think he had enough money. I think he was set. But he wasn't mentally or spiritually ready to face that. You know why often God makes us wait? We have to get ready. We have to prepare. I think of it when I relate this to what's happening with our Central Baptist Church, and think, well, God, why didn't you just come down and let us start building right away? He's given us time to prepare. Mentally, physically, spiritually. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this isn't a short-term plan with God. His goal isn't for us to build a building and then sit there and go, oh, we're done. Last I checked, we're supposed to work for him and serve him until he comes back. This is not just for this generation, but future generations. We got to prepare and plan right and make sure it's going to work for years to come. That's a wonderful thing. God gives us time to prepare ourselves for what he's going to do. So in God's timing, we have to learn to wait. We could all learn a little more patience. We need to learn to work. Then I wrote down one last thing. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Nehemiah, put this. When you wait on the Lord in prayer, you are not wasting your time. You're investing it. God is preparing both you and your circumstances so that his purposes will be accomplished. However, when the right time arrives for us to act by faith, we dare not delay. When the right time comes, we dare not delay. Nehemiah is standing before the king. He's getting ready to serve. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't ready that day. It wasn't on his agenda to present his whole case, the burden of his heart, to go to Jerusalem that day. He didn't know when it would be. He knew he'd do it one day, but he didn't know when. But to his amazement, this was the day. The door opens. The king opens his mouth saying, what do you want? What do you need? I'll give it to you. Better be ready at that time. And boy, he was. He lists the plans out. The king says, okay, go. And guess what? He went. He went. You know how important it is on the flip side? Now, most of us, we run ahead of God. But there are some of us that we just kind of walk behind God a little bit too far. Okay, what are you saying? I see two extremes in Christianity today when it comes to God's timing. I see majority of us running ahead, doing our own thing and hoping God will catch up. But then I see the other extreme of people just sitting back doing nothing. Okay? Just saying, God, move me. God, do something. Let me tell you, when God moves, you better move with him. I'm telling you, say, what do you mean, preacher? How about the Red Sea? Egyptians are coming. You got a mountain here and a mountain here, the Red Sea. God comes and parts the Red Sea. What would happen if a group of them said, I think we need to pray about this. God, if you'll give us 3 days to pray about this, we're just going to go to the corner here by this mountain, and we're going to pray. God would have said, sure, enjoy yourself. As everybody walked across, the water came down. They would have been on the other side. They would have missed the opportunity. Folks, there's a time when God opens the door. There's no more time for prayer. There's no more time for waiting. It's called run. Run. I mean, God begins to work in your life, and a door opens. I think of how many people miss great opportunities because they've not been waiting on God. They've not been working, preparing themselves. And when the opportunity comes, they totally miss it. Totally gone. Why? They weren't ready. I wrote down, what about the Red Sea? I wrote down, how about the ark? 120 years. God said, Noah, build an ark. Oh, okay. Now I'm thinking, what, a year, 2 years? No, it was a normal building project. Took 120. Just preparing you ahead of time. By the way, if you have any foolish thoughts that this will be fast, let them go. I mean, every minister I've talked about building projects, they're all like, oh, preacher, took twice the time. I go. So I'm starting to go, okay, I'm going to plan for longer. Here it is. God comes along and says, build an ark. Okay. They're out there building the ark. It took 120 years. Either he was the slowest, most lazy builder on the face of the earth, or it was God's timing. He's all done. They built for 120 years. You know, you get in a rut after 120 years. Oh, think about it. If you did the same thing 120 years, going out building, here we go, sons, let's keep it up. Can you imagine all of a sudden God says, get in the ark? They go, nope, I got an agenda today. I got to go catch a couple more animals, even though we have enough. Thought we'd get some extra. Get me some more food for them. Nope, God don't have time. All of a sudden they're out miles away. Didn't have cars back then. And you start seeing drip, 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 drip. You know what? I don't know what this is, but I need to pray about this. And I know God said go to the ark because the rain's coming. But I don't know what rain is. No big deal. I probably got a couple days. Matter of fact, I didn't think I'll even take a vacation and go to Hawaii for a week. Come back. Can you imagine that? You say, preacher, that's foolish. No, foolish is what we do sometimes to God. You know, we've waited and we prayed and we've worked and God says, okay, let's go. We go, not yet. Some of you have been praying. You've been waiting for your parents to get saved, waiting for your kids. You've been working upon it. Finally, they open up. They come to church or they ask you a question. You go, eh, I don't think I'll say anything. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? There's times when God moves. Let me help you. And you'll know it. There's no more waiting, folks. There's running. When God opens any door in your life, whether it be a church life or an individual life, the waiting time is over. So we have extremes. We're either way too passive, you know, and we wait way too long, or we're way too aggressive. We need to wait for God's. I'm going to tell you, waiting on God's timing is one of the most hardest things you'll ever do. Remember Abraham? You're going to have a kid. Finally, what? He was 100 and she was 90. And they said, we can't wait any longer. You know, actually, they're a little bit younger than that. I think it's like 90 and 80. Like, we can't wait any longer. They jump out, have a kid. God said, you blew it. You blew it. But then it came 10 years later, and God comes and says, you're going to have a kid. And Sarah, remember what she did? She laughed. She's like, yeah, right. So first of all, you jumped too soon, and now when it's going to happen, you don't even want to go forward. Like me at 90, God, like I'm going to have a kid. All of a sudden, boop. Imagine Abraham coming up, we're gaining a little weight there, sir. Yeah, it's kind of weird right in the center. Yeah, wow, that's weird. Almost like a baby. Yeah, that's weird. Isn't God amazing? You say, what are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is this. Nehemiah didn't just jump up and run gung-ho into whatever he was going to do. Although he'd gotten the burden from God, he still wanted to do it when God wanted him to do it. Folks, just because you have knowledge, information, or God burdening you about something doesn't mean it's the right time. I wish I could tell you how many times, story after story, that God has either given me knowledge or information about something, and I've learned over the years, if I'll just wait on God, it always goes so much smoother than me jumping ahead of him. And every time I've waited on God, it's amazing how smooth a seemingly difficult transition is in whatever area of your life. Now, folks, I need to tell you something here. This applies in multiple areas. Naturally, to our church here at Central Baptist Church, this becomes a big thing for us. We've been praying and planning and saving for 3 to 4 years now. Man, God has done some great things. Man, I am so excited about what God is doing. And right now we're in this transition of waiting just for everything to kind of come to pass. But I'll tell you, really, everything inside of me says, next year it's time to build. It's time to start doing something. You why? It's God's timing. It's God's timing. And we're going to have to rise up and build, and it's going to be hard. But what we need to do right now is we need to make sure that we are personally prepared for the task that's at hand. Personally prepared. And if you'll take the next 3 to 6 months and you'll just start preparing your heart and your mind for the task at hand, preparing your family what's going to take place, I'll tell you it's going to be a great thing because when it's all done, we're going to look back and say, thank you, God. But beyond the corporate thing, there's some individual situations in your life. Some of you have prayer requests about jobs and careers and family and relationships. You're like, preacher, what do I do? First of all, just wait on God. Just wait on God. Spend that time while you're waiting, just serving and working and praying and planning and all that kind of stuff. And then when the door opens and it's clear and it's crisp and you know, man, go through it, enjoy it. But until then, just wait on God. Wait on God. But I have to close with this thought. As I was going through this message, there's one thought came to me. There's one thing you should never, ever wait on. As I looked in the Bible and I hear about waiting and patience and everything, there's one category we're never told to wait on. Behold, today, if you will hear his voice, today is a day of salvation. The Bible is so clear in the book of Corinthians that today is a day that we are to accept Jesus Christ. When you hear the sound of the gospel about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, forgiving your sins, once you hear that and you understand that Jesus is the only way, you say, well, preacher, I think I'll just wait. I think I'll just get involved in the church. I think I'll just think about it. No! That is the one area you never wait on. Because one day, everybody will die. When you die, your chance is over with. You will either go to heaven or hell. There is no purgatory. There is no in-between. It is cut and dry in the Word of God. And the Bible says, no man knoweth of tomorrow. No man knoweth what chance you will have tomorrow. You have just today. And although there are some practical situations we are to wait on, salvation is not one of them. God pleads with you with the Holy Spirit, says, come today. Why? He may not work on you tomorrow. He may not convict you next week. Instead, your heart may become hardened. So if you're here today and you never accept Jesus Christ, I tell you, this is not a time to wait. There's a second area I notice that there's not a time to wait on. And that is when we know that we have sinned before Almighty God. Folks, if you've sinned and offended God, what are you waiting for? There's no need to pray about it. There's just time for us to get to work on our knees and ask for forgiveness. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, can I challenge you with everything inside of me? What are you waiting for? There's no waiting on that. It's time to run. It's time to run and accept the Lord. If you're here today and you're kind of wayward, you have something in your life that needs to change. Well, what are you waiting for? You need to run and get it taken care of. But maybe you're here today and you're debating about some other area in your life. May I tell you, in that situation, unless you have clear direction from God, just wait on the Lord, and I guarantee you, like Nehemiah, He will open the door, the time, the place, the situation every single time if you'll just wait and work. And then when it comes, walk through. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and we praise you so much, Lord, for your word. As we learn these valuable principles through the life of Nehemiah, Lord, one that is hard for us is learning timing. Timing is such a critical thing, Lord. Somebody can be very talented. Somebody can have great knowledge and still do something the wrong way because it was in the wrong time. Even though what they're doing is right, Lord, it just may be the wrong time. Lord, with that often comes consequences and confusion because we so often just look at what we're doing, and because what we're doing is right, we're confused that everything seems to be going wrong. Lord, most times when I look back on that, it comes down to just not waiting on your exact timing. Lord, forgive us for that, Lord. It is a difficult area to discern often. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to wait a little more and work a little harder. And then, Lord, when we do find your will and it becomes very clear, Lord, that we would not doubt it, we would not debate it, but we'd walk right through, Lord, and do exactly what you've called us to do. Like Nehemiah, Lord, when the door opened, he excitedly, Lord, in a prepared way, took off for Jerusalem to complete the task. Well, there are some people here today, Lord, that maybe they need to accept you as their Savior. Lord, your word admonishes us not to wait, but today if we would hear his voice, that we'd hearken unto it, Lord. That we'd not harden our heart as they did in the day of provocation, but Lord, that we'd come. Lord, for those that are here, and I know of several, Lord, that have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior. And they come, and your word of God is preached, and they hear, but for whatever reason, Lord, they do not go. Maybe they feel like there's a hypocrite in the midst. Maybe they don't understand whatever the need is, Lord. I pray that you'd help them to come and not delay today, but they'd take care of their salvation. For the Christian who's already saved, Lord, but there's sin in their life, Lord. Lord, once we recognize that there's sin, there's nothing to wait on. That's another area you've told us just to take care of. But then, Lord, I do pray for those who have major decisions, life-changing decisions to make in their life, Lord. I pray that you'd give them the patience to wait, the heart to work while they're waiting. And then, Lord, the faith to walk forward once you reveal to them exactly what they're supposed to do. And Lord, bless them, we pray, in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us at the historic Honkin' Theater Building, and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.